Okay. So you see, we're in Genesis 49. If you was here with us last week, you remember that we looked at Genesis chapter number 45, and that's a very monumental portion of Scripture. If you've been with us the past 7 weeks, we talked about Joseph, and last week was Joseph part 7. So the 7 is the number of perfection, so I didn't want to go to 8, Joseph part 8. So we're going to move on and go to Genesis 49. But you will remember last week that we saw that Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt, have no idea that it was Joseph, but Joseph couldn't refrain himself anymore, and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And then he knew that his father Jacob was alive back in Canaan, and he told his brothers to go back to Canaan, go back and get Jacob and tell him that his favorite son is alive. And Jacob comes to Canaan with all the brothers, and as you see that throughout Genesis 46, 47, and 48, you'll see that as soon as Jacob sees Joseph, they both begin to weep, and they both hold each other and weep on each other's neck. So that's what happens. So you'll find Jacob and his entire family, they have now moved to Egypt. So they've left Canaan, they've left the Promised Land, because there's a famine, and they've all came to Egypt to live in a place called Goshen, that is in the land of Egypt. And that's actually where they still are in about Exodus chapter number 9 when they're slaves in Egypt. So they stay there for about 400 years. But, so tonight we're skipping through 46, 47, and 48. You can read it tonight when you go home. But we're going to go ahead to Genesis 49 tonight, because we're going to see tonight that Jacob, the one that's been here since Genesis 25 a few months ago, he's nearing the time of his death. Okay, so look at verse 21 and 48. In chapter 48, verse 21. It says, "And Israel, which is Jacob, said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And over the next few verses, from verse number 3 down to verse 28, Jacob is going to personally meet with every single son that he has, starting with Reuben, ending with Benjamin. And basically what he's going to do is just tell them what they need to know. Tell them a blessing. Tell them what they expect to come in their life. Okay, so we're not going to read all this, but what I do want to read is verse 8. He goes through Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and he comes down to Judah. Verse 8 says, "Judah," this is Jacob talking, "thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk," and he ends there with Judah. Now go down to verse 28. We're going to skip through all these tonight. I'll mention them a little bit. But verse 28, he gets done with Benjamin, and he says, "Now all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." Now go down to verse 31. "For there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." So we see tonight that Jacob takes his last breath here. So let's go ahead and we'll get into it tonight. Now, I know all of you have seen the news. If you've watched any portion of TV this past week, you saw that a great basketball legend died. And we all learned something from Kobe Bryant's death. We learned this. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how famous. Doesn't matter how hardworking. Doesn't matter really how many people you have influenced throughout your entire life. When death is coming for you, there's nothing we can do to stop it. The only person that has the power over life and death is the Lord God Almighty. And you know, we find the exact same principle in the Bible. It doesn't matter how godly we are, how holy we are, how good we are, and even how good we are to other people. When it is time for us to die, we are going to die. Because God has the control over all those things. Now we're looking at the death of Joseph tonight, and it was a few months ago, I don't even remember when it was, that we were first introduced, the death of Jacob. Then we were first introduced to Jacob, and it was back in Genesis 25 when he was wrestling with his twin brother Esau in the womb. So really the beginning of Jacob's life really wasn't that good. We saw that he was deceiving, he was cunning, and he really wasn't the best person on earth. He wasn't the most godly man on earth in the beginning of his life. But remember in chapter 32, he began to wrestle with a man. Remember that? Jacob wrestled with a man with a capital M, the Bible tells you. And that man was more than likely the pre-incarnate Son of God. And the Bible says that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. In other words, God broke him. From that very moment, Jacob's life was changed. Jacob changed. He was a changed man because at that moment, I believe he met the Lord God Almighty. And as he got older, his life changed and he became a little bit more godlier as he went on. So that was Jacob. And you know, if you are to play professional sports, no matter what sport it is, the highest honor that somebody can give you is for you to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. That means that you are one of the best that has ever played throughout the entire history of that sport. And if you're in the Old Testament, one of the highest honors that somebody can give you is to be mentioned in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter number 11, that we Christians like to call the Hall of what? The Hall of Faith. And because all throughout it, it starts out, I think it starts with Noah, goes down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. It's even got Rahab in there. And Jacob is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. If you hadn't read it, I encourage you to read it. The Hall of Faith. All these people that did such great things in the Old Testament that were mentioned here in Hebrews chapter number 11. And Jacob was mentioned there. And also a girl named Rahab was mentioned. She was a prostitute before God changed her. Jacob was deceiving and cunning before God changed him. I don't know about you, but that encourages me that people like them can get in. That shows that you and I, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, God can change our life. And I'm so thankful for that. But Jacob there is in Hebrews chapter number 11 that we like to call the Hall of Faith. So I want you to listen. Jacob did not start out well in his life, but you know what? He finished well. You know what's more important than starting well? Finishing well. I found that it's real easy to start out the ministry. You know what's hard? To finish. It's real easy to start out coming to church in January. It's hard to finish out every week throughout December. Man, it's easy to start certain things, really no matter what it is. But the hard thing is to make sure you finish the race. And I don't know about you, but when I die, I want to make sure I finished. I don't want to give up on God. I don't want to give up on the things that He's called me to do. And Jacob, although he didn't start out well, he finished well. So you might not have started out good, but God wants you to finish good. So continue to be faithful to Him. And Jacob's even mentioned a lot in the New Testament as one of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when you see that in the New Testament, those are those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the principle I mentioned at the beginning of this message is that it does not matter what happens, unless Christ comes back, every single one of us are going to die. Doesn't matter how good we are, how godly we are, how holy we become, all of us are going to die. And here tonight we get a close-up look at Jacob's last few breaths. So the first thing that I want you to see tonight is the blessings. I want you to see the blessings here in Genesis 49. Because before Jacob takes his last breath, the Bible tells you he's going to speak blessing to his children, and he's going to speak a little bit of prophecy into his children. Look at verse 1. Jacob said, "Come here, gather yourselves together, I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So, Jacob's not only talking to his 12 sons, he's also talking about how his 12 sons' descendants are going to end up. In other words, this is how your family is going to be, Judah, Reuben, Levi, Simeon, all these men, he's talking about their family too. Now, we've all had loved ones that have gone on before us. And most of the time, every single one of us remember the last conversation we have with that person, don't we? I don't know what it is, but our mind may forget a lot. But for some reason, our mind never forgets that last conversation we had with those people that went on before us. And you know, that tells us something very important. That we need to be careful what we say to people. Because I don't want the last words that I say to somebody to be harsh or mean. And can I tell you, learning from this week and just what you see on TV, you never know when that day is going to be your last day. So them people that you love, don't be harsh, don't be mean. Watch what we say to certain people, because I don't want them to remember me and the last words that I said to be harsh and rude and mean. That's why we need to watch some of the things that we say. But Jacob here, this is literally his last conversations that he's having with his children. He brings his 12 children near and says, this is the instruction that I'm going to give you, and he literally goes through all of it. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to look at verse 8. He had 12 sons, we don't have time to go through all of them, but I do want to look at Judah. And a few months ago, we actually looked at this text a little bit, but I want to go through it again. So these are the things he's going to tell to Judah. Verse 8, he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Praise. Did you know the name of Judah literally means the word praise? See, Leah was his mother. Leah had already had 3 children, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Jacob really didn't care because he didn't love Leah that much. Leah was worried that Jacob wasn't going to love her. But by the time she gets down to Judah, she says, you know what, I'm just going to praise God for the gifts that He gives to me. So the moment Judah was born, God was praised for Judah. God was praised for Judah. But not only that, God was also praised through Judah. Praise for Judah and praise through Judah. You say, what do you mean? All throughout the Old Testament, the people that played the instruments, like David, you know what tribe he was from? The tribe of Judah. Judah was a musical tribe. All throughout the Old Testament, when you see music being played, trumpets, harps, whatever it was, more than likely it was the tribe of Judah that was playing the instruments. Did you know one of the greatest ways, I think the greatest way to praise God is by singing and playing an instrument? Did you know that? The Bible speaks about that all throughout the Bible. Sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The greatest way you and I can praise and worship God is through song. You know how powerful singing is? Do you realize how powerful somebody playing an instrument to God is? What do you think about this? Saul, in the Old Testament, he had an evil spirit within him, didn't he? Guess what happened? They called old David in. He was still about 17, 18 years old. And I'll tell you one thing. I hope when I get to heaven, David still has that harp. Because I would love to hear how good that is. Listen to what the Bible says. He went into Saul because he had an evil spirit within him. David was so anointed by God's Spirit that the moment he began to play the harp, the Bible says the Spirit of God got up and walked out. Excuse me. The Spirit from the devil got up and walked out. And I believe God's Spirit entered into that room. That's how powerful playing an instrument can be. That's how powerful singing unto the Lord can be. And that's why on Sunday we appreciate our musicians. Because they are literally people who can stand up and lead you and I into the presence of God. That's how powerful singing is. It can lead you into the presence of God. And you see, that's what the tribe of Judah was all about. They were about praising God. And that's one thing I want our church to be all about, is praising God. And we do that with our lips, to sing unto the Lord. That's one of the greatest ways. So Judah was a tribe of praise. Verse 9, Judah was also, the Bible says, Judah is a lion's whelp. A lion is the king of the jungle. Everybody knows that. The lion is strong, courageous, not scared of anything. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that's exactly what the tribe of Judah was all about. Verse 10, not only praise, strong and courageous, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter was something that a king carried around to basically show he was the king. He was the one that had authority in the nation. So, the tribe of Judah was not only about praise, about courage, the tribe of Judah was also the kingly tribe. And boy, did they have some good kings. David, he was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. Solomon, pretty good till he went off the deep end. Hezekiah, Josiah, all these men were kings from the tribe of Judah. And eventually in the New Testament, there came the King of Kings. And he was from the tribe of Judah as well. Look at verse 10 though. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until... what? Shiloh, is that what it says? Does yours have a capital S? I wonder who that's talking about. You know, Shiloh is kind of like another Hebrew word for Messiah. So, I want you to think about this. I was talking to Ben Moore about it on Sunday. Genesis 49, Jesus Christ is mentioned. And the Bible tells us that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come from the tribe of Judah. That's what that's telling you. That the Messiah is going to come from Judah's descendants. Now, I want you to think about that. If I were to ask you what is the main theme of the Old Testament, some people would say Moses, David, whatever. But do you know what the theme of the Old Testament is? Jesus. Can I tell you, from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who do you think that was? The Son of God Himself, the New Testament tells us. Genesis 3, you get to the one who's going to destroy the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you miss the whole Bible. I don't care if you know about David, Moses, Peter, or Paul. If you miss Jesus, you miss it all. Because He's the theme from Genesis to Revelation. Every single book, even in the Old Testament, you can find Jesus in it. He's mentioned in them. So if you miss Jesus, you miss all of it. And that's exactly what it says here. Jacob is prophesying this. He's saying the Messiah is going to come out of your descendants, Judah. And I imagine that gave him something to think about and how awesome that was for him. So, you see that about Judah. That's just something that hopefully you can write down and learn a little bit about the tribe of Judah, because that's the tribe our Lord Jesus Christ came from. All right, go down to verse 28. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to His blessing, He blessed them. So that's the first thing I want you to see tonight. You can read all of it tonight when you go home. But that's all we got time for tonight. Now, this next point, I want you to listen very carefully, because it's going to be something that some of you have heard before, some of you have never heard before, and it's going to be very hard to understand at first. And I've been praying all day that God will give us the understanding that we need, because when I learned it, it was something deep. And it's something that I want you to learn as well, okay? So this is the next thing that I want you to see. Not only the blessings, but from verse 29 to verse 33, you're going to see the bereavement, okay? They mourn over the death of their father, Jacob. Look at verse 29. If you have a pen, I want you to underline this. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Underline that. I am to be gathered unto my people. And then the Bible says, I want you to bury me in the place where Abraham and Sarah are buried, where Isaac and Rebekah are buried, and there my wife Leah is buried. Now look at verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and there it is again, was gathered unto his people. You can underline that. That's mentioned twice. He was gathered unto his people. So what's interesting about that? Every time someone who was godly and was a believer in God in the Old Testament, nearly every time they die, that's exactly what the Bible says. Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham died and was gathered unto his people. Isaac, Genesis 35, 29, Isaac died and was gathered unto his people. Jacob died and was gathered unto his people. 1 Kings 2, David gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So every time in the Old Testament, that's what it says when they die. Gathered unto His people, gathered unto His people, gathered unto His people. Now, if I was writing Scripture, I would have been the one to say, and when they died, the angels of God came down and carried them directly into the presence of God. That's not how they chose. They said they were gathered unto His people. It does not say they were gathered unto their God, does it? You say, why wouldn't it say that? You see, because in the Old Testament, the way to God was not fully open yet. See, Christ had not come and died and resurrected on the cross, from the grave yet. And that veil was there in the temple to show everybody that there was not direct access to God opened up yet. Because Christ had not paid the price yet for people to enter in to God's presence directly. So what I'm going to propose to you tonight with this Bible, it's not my idea, is that people who died in the Old Testament as believers in God did not go directly into God's presence when they died. Okay? People in the Old Testament who died as believers did not go into the direct presence of God when they died. You say, well, where did they go? Hold on. In the New Testament, we don't have it recorded for us a lot of people dying. We do have Stephen. The Bible says Stephen in Acts 8, the heavens opened and he saw Jesus, what? Standing. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. He said, Philippians 1, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. In other words, now in the New Testament, when your soul and your spirit leaves your body, you do go directly into the presence of God. Why? Because now Christ has paid the price ultimately, and that veil was ripped right down in half, and now the way is fully open to God. That's the New Testament. So let me ask you something. Interesting thing to study in the Bible. When believers died in the Old Testament, where'd they go? So there's a lot of different interpretations on this topic. And I'm going to give you what I think the Bible says about this topic, okay? I want you to listen very carefully for the next few minutes. There's a word in the Old Testament. Your Old Testament was written about 97% in Hebrew. The word there is Sheol in the Old Testament. It's used 65 times in the Old Testament. Translated into English, pit, hell, or grave. Okay? 65 times. That's the Hebrew word, Sheol. Now, let me give you some definitions or some times that it's used, okay? Numbers 16:33. This is interesting. I've talked to Clyde about this one. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. That Hebrew word for pit is Sheol. And the earth closed up upon them. This was the sons of Korah. They rebelled against God. In that very moment they rebelled against Moses and God, the Bible says the earth literally opened up and swallowed them alive into the pit. Deuteronomy 32. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, God says, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, Hebrew word, Sheol. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell, Sheol, hath enlarged herself and hath opened up her mouth without measure. Isaiah 14. Yet, this is God talking to Lucifer, thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. So, let me tell you this. It is very obvious from these texts that when an unbeliever died, they went to Sheol. Eventually, Isaiah 14 says, the devil is going to be brought down to hell, to Sheol. Very obvious. Obvious from reading this text right here. When unbelievers die, they go to hell. When the devil one day gets thrown in there, he's going to be there. But, did you know the Old Testament also says, not only did unbelievers go down to Sheol, believers also went there. I want you to listen to this. This is David in Psalm 16. God, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hebrew word, Sheol. Just think about that. Listen to what David just said. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. In other words, I'm going to be there, but you ain't going to leave me there. Everybody got that? That's exactly what that text says. Thou wilt not leave me there. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. In other words, I'll be there, but you ain't going to leave me there. You'll bring me out. Jonah. Interesting. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So, not only is Sheol a place where unbelievers went in the Old Testament, Sheol is also a place, obviously, if anybody was a believer, David was. And David says, but you won't leave me there. So, what I'm telling you is this. Sheol had two sides to it. The paradise side on the top, down below, is the pit side. the abyss, the hell side, where the unbelievers and all the demons are that God has already chained in darkness. Okay? Now that's below the earth, obviously. It was somewhere that you descended into. So, you say, where in the world are you getting all this? Remember Luke 16? The rich man and Lazarus? Anybody? Check it. The rich man and Lazarus, remember? The Bible says the rich man, he lived luxuriously, but the Bible says he died, and the next word is and. He died and. That shows you there's life after death. He died, and the next moment he lifted up his eyes in a place called hell. The Bible also says this. Lazarus died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And then the Bible says that the rich man could literally look up and see paradise. He could see Abraham. He could see Lazarus. And he's down here in the pit. He's down here in Sheol. And Lazarus is up here. They could literally see each other. And that makes it clear to you of why people in hell can see up there, because they're right there beside each other. So, in the Old Testament, when people died, they went to Sheol. You either went to the paradise side or you went to the tormenting side. Because in Luke 16, that's still Old Testament. That's still before Jesus died and resurrected. So when they died, you either went to torment or you went to paradise. Everybody good? That picture explains it pretty well to you, and I've got a few copies up here if you want to take it home with you. Now, we're going to move past that. Now listen to this. I'm sure every single person in here, if you hadn't, you're about to. Have you ever wondered where Jesus was for 3 days? Now we know where his body was. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and they laid his body in that tomb, didn't they? His body didn't move for 3 days. But you know, this isn't me. What you see is not me. This is just my covering. And Jesus' body wasn't him, it was just his covering. We're all spirit beings. We're spirits. We're souls. It's part of us that you can't see. So while Jesus' body was in there, where was his spirit? Remember what he said to the thief on the cross. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What did he say? Today. Not next year. Not in 3 days when I resurrect. Today, when I give my last breath and you give your last breath, I'll see you in paradise. Whew. What a sentence. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So we know when Jesus died, he went to paradise, which was that upper side. But also, did you know the Bible says he also went down to the lower side too? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. I got it up there for you so we can read it. Listen to what Peter said. Can't discount this. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh. In other words, his body was dead, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Look at those next two words. By which? By which what? By the Spirit. Also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. In other words, while Jesus' body was there in the tomb, his spirit, the Bible says, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Greek word for prison there is Tartarus. Just another word for that lowest part of that place we call Hades or Sheol, where the fallen angels are. Now, Jesus didn't go down there to preach and say, believe the gospel, be saved, because their fate's sealed. They're done. There's no reason for Jesus to preach an evangelistic message down there. The word for preach there means to proclaim. In other words, when Jesus went down to that lowest part of hell, he went down there to proclaim to them that he was the Son of God, and now he's got the keys of hell and death, and he's taking them with him. That's what Peter said happened. He went down to that lowest part down there, told them that he's the one that's victorious. He's the one that has the victory. And he went and he preached to those spirits in prison. You see that? Went down to that lowest part. He first went to paradise, then went down to that lowest part. You say, well, what happened? What happened next? He also not only went to paradise, prison, but he also went to heaven. And Ephesians chapter number 4 tells us all about that. Ephesians chapter number 4 says this. Wherefore, he saith in the Old Testament, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, I want you to listen to this. It's what MacArthur said. On his way out of the bottom part, he went through the top part of the righteous people. And that's where we come to our text in Ephesians. It says he led captivity captive, which is all the Old Testament saints. They could never be taken to glory until Christ had purchased their redemption on the cross. They had to wait for the triumph of Calvary. They had to wait for the victory that he won that day. But when he won that victory and he died for them and their sins were washed away, when he did it, then after his announcement in the bottom part of hell, he opened up the doors of the upper part and he released the captives. And it was at that point that the spirits of the Old Testament saints left whatever place that is and they ascended to be with God in His place. So right now, that paradise side is empty. There ain't nobody else there. Because Jesus took all of them directly now into the presence of God. Let me explain it to you. You and I are saved on debit. Jesus has already paid for it 2,000 years ago. But the ones before Jesus, they were saved on credit. In other words, it hadn't really been paid yet, but they were still saved. And God was just keeping them there. And boy, can you imagine... Can you imagine the day Jesus showed up in paradise and said, "It's time to come home now." I could run right now. So, in the Old Testament, I know that may be something you've never heard before and hopefully it's something that's not that hard to understand, but I believe that's exactly what the Bible teaches throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, that bottom part down there, which is called Sheol, Hades, is exactly where a person goes still today if they don't believe in Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 20, Hades is going to give up the dead and they're all going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God and then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So lake of fire and Hades are two different things. So, that's what we found right here all throughout those verses in our Scripture, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, is to put Bible together with Bible, Scripture, precept upon precept to make sure you understand the things. And I try my best to do it for you tonight. Okay, let's do one more thing, and I'm done. Not only the blessings of bereavement, but thirdly also the burial of Jacob. The burial of Jacob. Now all that I just taught you, going back, that's something that you ain't really got to worry about, but it's fun to learn. Okay, because when we die right now, we don't have to worry about going there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, because Christ has already purchased it all for us. But thirdly, the burial. And that's in chapter 50. We're actually moving there now. This is the last chapter in Genesis. Kind of sad. But next week is going to be our last study here in Genesis. So let's just look at this to where they bury Jacob. So they go back to Canaan. And the Bible tells you all throughout those verses right there that Abraham bought a field for his family. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah were all buried there. And also Jacob's wife Leah was buried there. Rachel's buried in Bethlehem. But Leah, his other wife, was buried here in this field. And they took Jacob back to be buried there. Now, I thought this was interesting. Obviously, most people do that still today. You want to be buried beside your wife, beside your parents, beside your grandparents. I don't know where that started, but this is the first account of it here in history. Is in Genesis chapter number 50, where you can see literally grandpa, dad, and now son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are now buried there with all of their wives. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, I don't know about you, but I'm so looking forward to that glad getting up morning. Where although we've been to the funeral and the gravesite so many times of those loved ones that we've laid in the ground, if they've trusted in Christ, there's coming a day, that old body's going to get up. And you know, it's no longer going to be a body that's filled with sin, filled with sickness, disease, or death. But it's going to be a body just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body that's no longer subject to sin. Praise God. A body that's no longer subject to pain, sickness, disease, or hospitals. And a body that's no longer subject to death, but absolutely perfect forevermore. I'm so looking forward to that day. to when Jesus steps out on the cloud and then bodies just start rising. What a meeting that's going to be. I hope our meeting in revival in March sure is good and God shows up, but there ain't never going to be a meeting like the one we have when Jesus steps out. Because my grandpa that went on before us about 2 years ago, I'm going to get to see him once again. Hallelujah. Your parents, grandparents that were saved, going on before you that glorious day. And it could be tonight. We're going to meet up with them again. But you know, praise God, we're going to get to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be looking forward to more than anything. So this body, it may go down into the grave. But that old song says, there ain't no grave. Go and hold that body down. And I'm so looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back and we all are together forever. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray that You just give us understanding on it as we go home. And Your Bible's so good. Your Word is so good to us. It gives us everything that we need. And Lord, I'm so thankful for it. So I just pray, God, that as we leave this place, that You'll give us even a greater passion to go out and read it and study it for ourselves. Just grow closer in our relationship with You. Lord, we do love You. And we're so thankful for that place called heaven that You're preparing for us. Lord, just be with us as we go out of this place. Keep us safe and bring us back together on Sunday to worship You in spirit and in truth. We love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.